Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the third midweek of Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. In the name of Jesus. So the Lord does a strange thing here in Isaiah. Long before the Babylonian captivity, long before the people of Judah were behind Nebuchadnezzar's bars, long before the people were taken from their homes, their country, their land, their place that was given to them as their promised land, God promises that he'll send them a Savior to free them from their bondage. And this might sound a little bit out of place. You would think that God would wait for someone to be bound before he promises to free them. But God's ways are not our ways. And the whole book of Isaiah has God calling out to his children, warning them of their evil ways, laying out for them the judgment and wrath that will befall them if they keep heading down the same path. The people never listen, though. I mean, sometimes they do, for a little bit. But the sinner never is consistent in putting away his sin for that long. And that's why the threats of the law can only do so much to us. They might force your hand for a little while, but eventually you're not going to care anymore. You're going to buck against the law because the sinner wants what the sinner wants. So the best that you can hope for when it comes to the law is a curbing of the hands while the head and the heart still despise God and his law, hating him for forcing them to act and behave in certain ways. That's why God doesn't stop with the law. He doesn't stop with threats and punishments. What are those going to accomplish anyway? Bitterness, resentment, anger, frustration. The law can't free you from your chains. It can only help to place you there. And so, there's always been a second word that the sinner gets to hear from the Lord. It isn't one that they deserve, that's for sure, but God still gives it nonetheless. And we hear it the first time way back in Genesis chapter 3. God wastes no time in dispensing his gospel of promise to his fallen children. When faced with death, eternal death, he promises them life outside of themselves. So there was always going to be the promise of a Savior, ever since the moment that the sinner needed saving. And so maybe it isn't so weird of a thing that God does in our text for this evening. Sure, the people weren't quite yet in bondage in Babylon, but they were in bondage to their sin. They were bondage to death and the devil as well. So Babylon was just a shadow of the real bondage that the sinner, all sinners, find themselves to be in. And then in that way, the promise of Cyrus, a foreign king who hadn't even yet been born, was just an example of what had always been the promise for centuries since the fall. Which also means then that Cyrus was a shadow of the fulfillment of that promise. A small s savior that would point forward to a big s savior who was centuries away from coming. And so God tells his children, who are not yet in captivity, but truly actually are in captivity, that he was going to send them a savior, small s and big s. And the little s savior that he's going to send them is not going to be a savior that any of them would expect. He's going to come from outside of them. He's going to be foreign, literally, to them. Where they would be looking for a Savior to rise up from within them in order to throw off the chains of captivity, God makes sure that they know that salvation can't come from them. For if salvation comes from within, then it wouldn't be much of a salvation, and there wouldn't be much of a Savior. For Savior is of the gospel. A Savior is undeserved and unexpected. A Savior necessarily means that salvation is what is required. And so that has to come from outside of the sinner who needs saving. There's nothing that the sinner can do to free himself from his captivity. And so, in a very real way then, this is going to be the case for the people of Judah. Babylon is going to come and bring the wrath of God down upon them. Babylon is going to be God's instrument that he uses to break sinners like they need to be broken. For they had gotten full of themselves, no longer looking to God for each and every good gift, no longer looking to God as the source of life and every blessing. Instead, they just looked inward. They threw off God, made idols of their own hands, sought the desires of their own wicked hearts. And so God sent his law, first through the prophets, and then also through the Babylonians, to break and kill his people. The law is severe. It has to be. For the heart cannot be made ready to hear the gospel if it still believes that it can accomplish its own salvation, if it still thinks that it can free itself from bondage. And that's why the law hurts so bad. It keeps hitting us over the head time and time again. Every single time we think that we can keep it, can stand alone, can work salvation for ourselves. And so the final point, the main point and purpose of that law is to show you just how impossible it is for the sinner to do what must be done. And for the people of Judah, that became abundantly clear when they were led away in chains to Babylon. But like I said before, those chains were just shadows of the true chains that the sinner is bound to, sin and death and the power of the devil. As impossible as it was for the people of God to free themselves from Babylon, it's decidedly more impossible for the sinner to free himself from his real chains. And so here comes this Savior, this tiny little Jesus figure from outside of them. And in our text for tonight, Isaiah makes it abundantly clear that it is God who is doing everything, all the saving. He's going to take Cyrus by the hand and lead him into Babylon. God is going to use Cyrus to open the doors and break the bars and knock down the walls. And he does all of this for the sake of his servant Jacob, for Israel, his chosen. God does it all for the sake of the poor, wretched sinner who's gotten himself into the mess that he's found to be in. God does it all for the sinner who's turned his back on him, has jumped headlong into sin, has been running after the things of death since the day that he was born. God does it all for the sinner who doesn't deserve it. But like I said, this Cyrus fella is really nothing in and of himself. Yes, God used him to free his people from the Babylonian captivity, but even that is not what's really important. Cyrus is just a picture of Christ, the picture of the fulfillment of that first gospel promise that we heard about at the beginning of Lent. So in that way, Babylon is just a picture of sin and the grave that shuts us in and the gates of hell that daily try to prevail against us. And Israel, too, is a picture of God's children, us miserable children, who can't for the life of us free ourselves from the sin that we love so much. And so when we look at Cyrus, we get a picture of the cross. Not that Cyrus died for the sake of the people of Judah, but that God and his gospel comes from outside of us and in the strangest ways that the sinner would never expect. And it is certainly strange that God can use an unbelieving pagan to bring about salvation. But that just shows how much everything is under his feet. We think that all things are insurmountable, so incredibly huge and impossible to overcome, and they are for us, but not for God. And so as strange as Cyrus is, this little S Savior, his strangeness pales in comparison to the strangeness of the cross. For who could have ever imagined that death could be defeated by death? And who could have ever dreamed that your sin could be taken off of you without you ever lifting a finger? And who could have ever fathomed that the devil, whose evil ways seem so powerful in this world, who deceived mankind to fall into sin and death and eternal damnation, could finally have his head nailed to the feet of our big S Savior and driven into the cross that saves us? All of these things, I know, they seem too strange, but there they are. God in the flesh, a crucified Jesus for you, all of your sins taken away and placed on him, your grave nothing more than a place of peaceful rest until Christ comes again. And it's all the work of God, sending his Son for your sake, so that you can be freed from the chains of your sinful and deadly captivity. And not even the gates of hell can prevail against you. In the name of Jesus.